Open your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I love it when things coincide. And a couple of things have done just that today. This is Veterans Day, as you know. And I have just heard the most startling piece of good news from our military that I have heard in a long time. And that in itself is good news, to hear good news from that. It don't get much. It just seems like the administration policies over the last several years have been so devastating to the military. Politicians want to politicize the military and sissify, I said sissify, the military. And just seems like we don't hear a whole lot of good news out of that, but I've heard some astounding good news out of that, and I want to share it, and what a wonderful day to do it today. And so we thank the Lord for the opportunity of preaching on this particular day. So anyway, let's go to the Scripture first of all, and then go to prayer. And I want to read a verse that doesn't seem like it has a thing to do with this, but it actually does. Look down in Romans 13, if you will, and look at verse 5. Wherefore, we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. And Lord, we marvel at how the Bible is able to speak to us. And Lord, what a tremendous, tremendous privilege it is to have Your Word written down. Lord, I pray now that today You might bring together Your Spirit and Your Word, the Bible, and Lord, bring it to life in front of us. Your Word lives and abides forever. Lord, I pray that today we would see that and see just how pertinent it is to our everyday lives. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word and for Your truth. In Your name we pray, amen and amen. What is the biblical purpose for a military? Well, the military is one of two enforcement arms for any government. One enforcement arm is law enforcement that protects us from evil within the nation. The military is the other enforcement mechanism, authority that protects us from evil without. I thank God for the military because how else in the world would men like Hitler have been stopped or men like Saddam Hussein have been stopped if it had not been for the military? They are the enforcement arm. And according to the Bible, in Romans chapter 13, they are supposed to be a terror to evil. That is, a terror to those who do evil works. The military needs to be strong enough to send a cold chill up the back of anyone who wants to do wrong, anyone who wants to attack our country. And we need to understand that. They need to be something that others are afraid of. And so it's just important. And by the way, we Christians and we conservatives often get the accusation thrown against us that we are pro-war. Or they ask us, they say, are you pro-war or anti-war? And I say, neither. Neither one. I'm certainly not anti-war, but I'm not pro-war either. Are you? In fact, we are just the opposite. We hate war. We hope our soldiers and politicians hate war. We hate it, but we recognize that sometimes it is a necessary evil. Everybody in the world is not going to be nice, are they? And so we've got to understand that, and there's going to have to be somebody out there who's good at heart who will make them be nice. And so we've seen that all down through the years. And so though we're not pro-war, we recognize what it is. It's necessary, a sad thing, but absolutely true and necessary. Well, now, that leads me to this. I am thankful, and I bless all of those who stand up for our country and make the bad guys be nice. God bless all of you. Now, for the good news, this morning I want to show you something, if I may. You know, they played, first of all, the Marine hymn. Is that a hymn? I don't know if that's really a hymn, but it sure is a whole lot of fun, isn't it, from the halls of Montezuma. But anyway, you know that all of those who are trained in our Marine Corps, a large portion of them pass through those gates right there. Those are the gates at Parris Island. Some of you know them very well, don't you, in South Carolina. And a lot of guys who have a lot of butterflies in their stomach go through those gates right there, and they wonder what lies ahead of them up there. I know that they train at least 4,000 new recruits there at one time, all the time. And so they're going through there all the time. And I know out in San Diego, where the other recruitment depot is, I think that is a smaller depot, if I understand it right. But they have as many as 1,200 there at one time, new recruits all the time going through there. And so they're very important to the defense of our country, as are all the other military branches. But the story that I want to share with you that leads up to the good news is about this man right here. The guy in the center there is a young Marine recruit. He's just been through basic training, and the year is 1969 or 1970. I was interested in that because this guy is exactly the same age that I am, and he's there in 69 or 70. He's just been through Marine basic training, and he's there with his grandparents up in Illinois. Well, this young man grew up in a pastor's home there in Illinois, but he was like a lot of young men, and well, you can identify with this. He soon began to have trouble with authority, particularly that of his pastor father, and they had all kinds of conflicts. And this young man went through high school there, became a star athlete in high school. He just had springs in his legs. He could just run and run and run, was fast, held records in two different track events, and was just very, very great athlete. But he got out, and after trying a year of junior college and not being able to get happy, he decided to go back through those gates right there. And he joined the Marine Corps, and here he is on his last furlough before being shipped out to Vietnam. Well, on that last furlough, he had gone to his dad's church, and he remembered there at his dad's church that he had been saved as a 10-year-old boy and had been genuinely saved. He had really repented and turned to the Lord, but it had trouble like a lot of folks do. I mean, he had just had trouble with rebellion, trouble with his own will and all, and so he'd gotten away from God. But he made a kind of a weak attempt to get back right with the Lord before going overseas. But when he got on the airplane, headed out to be deployed to Vietnam, he essentially told God, he said, God, I just can't live around you and be around my Marine buddies. They'll make fun of me, so I'm just going to kind of take a little time off. I'm not going to be an open Christian, and I just can't make myself do it. Well, anytime you make that decision, you're headed for trouble, aren't you? And so, anyway, he was deployed to Vietnam, and here's a picture of him in Vietnam on the left. He's the guy on the far end out there, and his buddy up in front, his name is Lee Gore. And so anyway, the young man, just kind of watch him over here. Here's a picture of him in his football uniform in high school. Football uniforms have changed a little bit, haven't they? That would have been in the late 1960s. And so there he is. And there he is on the left in Vietnam building, what is it, a communications center there. Well, 11 months of a one-year tour of duty passed rather quickly for this young man on the left over here. He was within 30 days of being released to be brought back to the United States when a terrible thing happened. He had risen to leadership in the Marine Corps. He had become, at that time, a leader of men. And they were out one day on a deserted road in Vietnam doing what they call minesweeping. Tim Lee was on the point. It's a very dangerous place. He was walking point out there and had been doing it all morning. Lee Gore, the other man in that picture right there, came up to him and said, you want me to relieve you for the afternoon? Let me walk point. And Tim Lee said, no, I'll just finish out the day. And he walked point the rest of that day. Well, the shadows were lengthening a little bit. And they walked out into the courtyard of an old Buddhist temple there in Vietnam. And several of the men said they just felt something kind of funny about that situation. Tim Lee took another step forward and stepped on a landmine. And in an instant, what he described as a mini volcano exploded under his legs. And in an instant, it blew off both of his legs, and the blast was so powerful that it blew his M16 rifle in half. It lay on the ground. As Tim Lee lay there, writhing in pain, having lost both of his legs, miraculously, he wasn't killed. As he lay there, many things became clear to him. The black man there standing up was his dearest friend. Lee Gore, the black man, was a tremendous Christian. And all the time that Tim Lee had been hiding as a Christian, Lee Gore had been talking to him, witnessing to him, trying to get him right with God and the other guys around there. And as Tim Lee lay there, he thought, you know, I was reared in a pastor's home. I was saved as a young man, but I turned my back on God for a moment. And not only that, but I ignored my best friend Lee Gore's words here. And now here I am. God's dealt very harshly with me. And as he was lying there covered with blood, he prayed this prayer. Young people, let me tell you something. We try to be so nice about things all the time. But there is a fact that you need to understand. Especially those of you who are reared in church. And that is that there is a deadline out there beyond which God will not let you go without severe consequences. And Tim Lee tells the story of how he turned his back on God. He knew better. He knew better. But he was about to totally ruin his life, and God sacrificed part of his body for what was best for him in the long term. This is not a teaching that I like, but since he paid so much for it, you might as well get the benefit of it. After it was over, the doctors went to work on Tim Lee's body. 13 major surgeries later, when they put away their knives, there was 3 inches left on his right leg, 11 inches left on his left leg. He would be a cripple for life. He would be challenged in that way for life. Well, what did he do? He came home to his mom and dad, made things right with God, repented, and became a changed man. And from that moment on, Tim Lee served God and loved God with all of his heart. What did God do with him? Well, for one thing, he caused him to write this tract that's been a blessing and a challenge and a sobering thing for many young people. If you've never read it, you ought to get a copy of it. It's a very powerful tract. And then God took him and he made a preacher out of him. Now, everyone who surrenders to God, everyone who becomes a changed person doesn't become a preacher. But this young man did by the calling of Almighty God. And because he was so gifted at it, because he had been through what he'd been through, he began to rise to the top of those ranks as well. He became well known. You see him here being interviewed at the Vietnam Memorial. But I want you to look down low in that picture and look at his legs. What a price to pay. What a price to pay. It grieves me to see that Marine uniform cut off so short, doesn't it? My, my, my. And yet there he is. Tim Lee's not bitter, though. He's not bitter. He decided he'd serve God. So what'd God do? As he's aged a little bit, his power and his presence with God has ramped up and ramped up. And if you've ever heard Tim Lee preach, you know that all the Marine and all the spunk's not gone out of him. Buddy, he is just one of the finest preachers I've ever met in my life, ever heard. I walked into a church out in Pomona, California, years and years ago, and found out, lo and behold, Tim Lee was there, and he was preaching. And in preacher language, he preached the house down. It was just a tremendous, tremendous anointed message from God. He can say things in a very blunt and straightforward way, in the way of an evangelist, that most of us would have a hard time getting by with. But he says it, and just it's just true and obvious when Tim Lee says it. And everyone understands what God's brought him through and why they should listen to him. So God made a preacher out of him. And by the way, along the way, he met a few other heroes too. Y'all recognize those guys there? Cleve McClary's on the left, another hero out of Vietnam. And in the middle there, you know that guy? Ollie North, all of us, the hero of all of us conservatives. And then one other guy he met, somewhat well-known guy. And then just a few of you will recognize this guy, too, that he met. That's Dr. Lee Robertson. He was my mentor, and he was also Tim Lee's mentor, and a few others of us around here, right, Miss Elizabeth, Brother Raines, if you're here, met them. But here he is today. You see the aging that's happened? He's my age now, still preaching, still holding forth, still serving God, and still using what happened to him for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many people have been saved under Tim Lee's ministry. I know that there have been thousands and thousands and thousands that have been saved under his ministry. What is the secret of it? The secret of it is that he took what God had done in his life and he accepted it as from God, laid aside the bitterness that could have come out of it, and said, God, this has been my fault. From now on, I will serve you. I surrender. I get it, God. He has such a kind spirit, such a good heart, and I love this guy. Every time I hear him, I'm just blessed by him. Oh, he doesn't do everything the way I would do it, but I've learned that you ought to rejoice anytime the gospel's preached, and it's preached hard and preached true. Okay. If the secret of his being used by God is a changed life, what would be the secret in your life and in mine? Would it not be to let God completely change us? Set aside all the bitterness of what might have happened to us, all of his dealings with us, and say, God, I love you. I'll serve you. I know you've done it for my best good, my best benefit. Okay, now, the good news. Go back to those gates that I showed you just a little while ago. The gates back into Paris Island. Years ago, there was a young teenager who heard Tim Lee preach. He was a young man who seemed insignificant at the time. He just heard Tim Lee preach. God moved in his heart. And so he grew up. Well, guess who he is now? Now he is a chaplain at the Paris Island Marine Corps base. He called Tim Lee up early in 2013, and he said, Brother Lee, he said, my name's so-and-so, so-and-so. I heard you preach when I was just a kid. How would you like to come to Paris Island and preach to all the recruits? And Tim Lee said, does a preacher like chicken? You better believe I'd like to come. Would they let me do that? So anyway, he said, yeah, I'm the chaplain. I'm in charge of who comes and preaches. So anyway, he said, here's the invitation. They went through all the channels. And on July the 14th of 2013, Tim Lee and his whole evangelistic team went into Paris Island, South Carolina, in the Marine Corps recruit depot there, and preached to 4,000 Marine recruits. Conservatively, I have this documented, conservatively, 1,300 to 1,500 of them called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that invitation, Tim Lee was also invited out to the recruit depot at San Diego. Same thing, took his team out there. It's smaller, 1,200 young Marines heard his message there. Conservatively, 400 to 600 of them trusted Christ as Savior. Here's the astounding news. Brother Lee has 6 more confirmed dates to go back to Paris Island, and they're trying to book 3 to 5. They're in the process of booking 3 to 5 at San Diego. Now, my math is notoriously bad, but if you multiply, and by the way, y'all know that they cycle Marines through there all the time, new classes of Marines all the time in both those depots. So if you go back every few months, you get a whole new congregation every time, don't you? Now, isn't it true that if you multiply 4,000 recruits times 6 trips there, isn't that 24,000? Please, somebody nod their head and tell me I got that right. 24,000, and then do your math out at San Diego. Is this an astonishing thing or what? Can I tell you that God has sent a spirit of blindness on the ACLU? Why? How is this able to happen? What happened? Look, beloved, God is doing some things in our day that are pretty astonishing. Just amazing. If you think about it, God is doing that. And I am convinced, beloved, that we're living in a day where God says, look, if you will let your life be changed by me, I will do things that you have no idea. Sometimes we get to the point where we're saying, oh, we can't do anything. Who says? Well, in a sense, that's true, and we can't do anything. But when God gets in it, strange things start happening. And God begins to work, and things begin to come together. Now, that was just the illustration. That was the opening illustration, all right? Fasten your seatbelts here for just a moment. Now, I want you to go back, if you will, and I better cut that off. You'll look at that Marine the rest of the time here. All right. Now, to get back to the Scripture that I read in your hearing. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, verse 5, chapter 13 of Romans, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You know, there was a little secret in Tim Lee's life that a lot of folks just kind of blow over and blow by. That little secret was that the first thing he did when he got through the surgeries, the first thing he did when he was free to do what he was going to do was that he went back to his dad, made things right, to his mom, made things right, made the rebellion that had been a part of his life right. He went back into his church, got right with the Lord, and so he went back and he cleared his conscience. Made that right. Beloved, that is the very first step if you want to be a part of what God's doing. Can I ask you something? If you thought there was just a little bit of a chance that God might use you just a little bit like He's used Tim Lee, wouldn't you want to do that? If you thought God could take and make something out of you, make you to where you were effective with people, where you were part of the revival that I am convinced that God wants to send in our land, wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Well, can I tell you that the first thing that you have to do is to go back and make things right with those that you've offended, make things right with your God, and put down your rebellion. Isn't it true that we human beings are rebels by nature? Isn't that true? It is just so natural. I didn't have to have a tutor to cause me to rebel as a youth. It just comes so naturally. It's a part of our sin natures. And so when Tim Lee went back and he made that right, it was such a powerful, powerful thing that he did. He cleared his conscience because he wanted to be a completely changed man. Let me address two groups of people. In an auditorium of this size, there are no doubt those who have never been completely changed. In fact, you've never been changed at all. You've never had that wonderful experience that the Bible calls the new birth, in which God comes in and, according to Scripture, makes you a new creature inside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Well, I've got good news for you. It's double good news. One thing is that God could come into your life through the Lord Jesus Christ and based on His sacrifice, and He could make you utterly new inside. Not only that, the second part of that good news is that He would at that moment install in you Himself, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would work with you for the rest of your life. But you've already got something on board. You say, what else? What do I have on board? You have something called a conscience. Every human being has one. You have something called a conscience, and when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He takes charge of that conscience and guides it, and it becomes the very best friend that you can have. Which leads me to those of us who are saved people. You know, beloved, there are two kinds of saved people. There is the saved person who is listening to his conscience, and there is the saved person who has defiled his conscience by not listening to it. His conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, informed by the Word of God, is telling him, you need to do this or you need to not do this, and you are either you've not done that or you have done it, one way or the other. One way or the other, it has to be either you are obeying your conscience, obeying the Holy Spirit, informed by the Bible, either obeying that or you're disobeying that. I'm convinced that there are a huge number of believers in every church who go about every day, listen to what I'm telling you, who go about every day with a defiled conscience. They have resisted it. Beloved, it is the best friend that you have. Can I illustrate that? Most of us, when our conscience first awakens within us, kind of resent it. Is your conscience a pain in the neck? I mean, does it pop its head up occasionally when you just don't want it to? It's just amazing. And for a while, that you know, you kind of cut a little corner and do something that's not exactly right, and the conscience, empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Bible, says, mm-mm-mm, you shouldn't do that. And you say, and you resist it, and it's just kind of an annoyance. It's like a shrill voice. Don't you love a shrill voice early in the morning? And your conscience, and you almost resent it. But can I tell you something? It is a great day in your life when the conscience ceases to be that shrill voice and you reach out and embrace it and say, help me, friend. Help me, friend. That's a great day. Now, can I illustrate that? Some months ago, I referred to an assistant coach that the Atlanta Braves used to have. He was a man named Leo Mazzoni. You remember Leo Mazzoni? He was the pitching coach for Atlanta. And at that time, Atlanta had some of a crop of the best pitchers in all the major leagues. A lot of the reason for that was Leo Mazzoni. You say, how do you know it just wasn't their natural talent? Well, of course, they had natural talent, but it was more than that. Mazzoni was good, and it was documentable how good he was. A man named Bradbury wrote a book in which he did a statistical analysis of all the pitchers who had pitched under Leo Mazzoni. He compared their ERAs before they pitched under Mazzoni, while they were pitching under Mazzoni, and afterwards. What happened to them? You know what happened to them? Their averages went, when they started pitching under Mazzoni, their ERA average, earned run average, would go down. When they, while they were pitching under him, it would stay down as long as they were listening to him. And then, after they left him and got traded to another team, their ERA would go back up. It was what it was, and you'd see these good pitchers, and they would slide over next to Mazzoni in the dugout, and they'd start talking to him, and he'd say, in other words, you don't do that, do this over here. And he was just the best, he was the best pitcher's friend. As long, now get it, as long as they were listening to Mazzoni, Even when he was hard on them, they were better. But when they stopped listening to Mazzoni, then they got worse. Statistically got worse. Now, beloved, that's the way it is with your conscience. When you're listening to what the Spirit is saying to you through that conscience, using that conscience from the Scripture, you will become a better and more a more useful person. But when you're not listening to that, when you're blowing it off, then you become a less useful person. Now, look at that Scripture again, if you will. He says, verse 5, "Wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath." You know, he's been talking about living under the authority of the government there. And you know that out there in the world, God has these four authority structures. One of them, sad to say, is government. The other one, there's another one, the home, the church, and then business. Four authority structures that God has set up out here. And what God says is that we are supposed to subject ourselves to those four authority structures, not for their benefit, though it is for their benefit, but for our own benefit. And God says, I will do that, or I want you to do that, and I will require that, that you subject yourself to the authorities in there. Now, we're not very good subjectors, are we? That doesn't come naturally to me, but God says, I want you to do that for your own benefit. Now, how do you know when you're a truly changed person? You know you're a truly changed person when that conscience becomes your friend and you accept it and you say, I'm not just doing this because the IRS will come and get me if I don't do right on this. I'm not just doing this because the police will arrest me. I'm not just obeying my parents because they'll tan my hide. Sorry, I had to pull that little phrase out of the past. They'll tan my hide. I'm not just obeying my husband because of what he might do. I am doing this not for wrath's sake, not because I'm afraid of what's going to happen, but I'm doing this because my conscience, informed by the Scripture and guided by the Holy Spirit, is telling me that this is the right thing to do. Why do we do right? Why do you do right? If you only do right because you're afraid something bad is going to happen, you don't get it. God says we do the right thing because it is the right thing. Because it's the right thing. Do you do right? You know, everyone has a conscience. Even an unsaved person has a conscience. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of something that happened in the life of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus had, those men had brought that woman who was taken in adultery and flung her down before Jesus? And said, well, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. What do you say about that? And Jesus worked through that situation and he told that woman, go sin no more and all like that. But before he did that, he had to get rid of all those accusers. And so he looked at him, he said, those of you who are without sin, we want you to cast the first stone at her. Well, the Bible says something very interesting there. It says that they went away one by one being convicted by what? Their own conscience. All right, you know what else the Bible says about those guys? It's Jesus later on said, you are of your father the devil. These were unsaved men, and yet they had a conscience that worked. So everybody's got a conscience. But what happens when you get saved is that the Holy Spirit moves in, and He's able to guide that conscience and lead that conscience to where it becomes effective and it becomes exactly right. Now, you say, wait a minute now. If everybody's got a conscience, how do they do the things that they do? I mean, bad things happen, right? Well, Scripture answers that as well. Scripture says that you can actually sear your conscience. What happens when you sear a part of your body? It causes you either not to be able to feel or not to feel accurately. I had a relative who had been in a bad burn, and they told me that you actually have a lot of sensations in that burned area, but they're not accurate. You feel pain where there is no pain, where there should be no pain, and you don't feel what you should feel. So it's messed all up. And what happens with people is that when they sear their conscience by ignoring it and saying no to it and saying no to it and saying no to it, then they get all twisted up. Do we have any twisted people out there in the world? Certainly. What's wrong? Well, they have their conscience seared. That's what's going on. That is the whole deal. They are seared in their conscience. And you meet them out there. Let me give you a little simple illustration. A couple weeks ago, I was up in Gainesville, and I went in Wendy's to grab a quick bite to eat. And when I went in there, there was this group of about four 20-somethings people in there. And you ever just go up on a group of people and get the heebie-jeebie creepies? Well, when I got close to those folks, it just really felt creepy. I couldn't figure it out. They were dressed a little weird, but it wasn't the way they were dressed. It was just something about them. And so they were kind of in front of me there, and I said, excuse me, I said, have you folks ordered? And they said, the girl looked at me. It was almost kind of a sheepish look. And she said, we were just getting water. And she reached down and scooped up this four cups of water. So we were just getting water. And so I realized that she had just gone up there and asked for the free water. And so I thought, well, okay, you know, it's good. And so she went back over there. I got my food. And a few minutes later, I came back to get a refill on my drink. And so that same girl came up to the counter, and she handed that cup toward the waiter. She said, could I have a refill? She said, by the way, I had Dr. Pepper. In one fell swoop, she had lied, she had stolen, and she had defrauded. You say it was just a Coke? Yeah. Yeah. But it just kind of, when I heard it, I thought, you know what? She knew I knew that. She knew that the clerk knew it. She knew that everybody who had been around there knew it, and yet she did it anyway. And I could just hear the sizzle, sizzle of a seared conscience. I thought, how long has that girl been chiseling and lying and stealing to do it with such a relaxed manner? My, 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 my. I was just thinking about that. If that sickens you like it does me, I ask you, do you want to be like that? Do you understand that every time you resist that voice inside you, that best friend that you have, you are more like that? And God gives us in this passage of Scripture three tests to see if you are utterly submitted to the voice of conscience. He said, and not just submitted because you know somebody's going to come down on you if you don't do it, but you know that it's the right thing to do. The first test is the test of subjection. He says, if you are listening to the voice of conscience, you will subject yourself to those authorities. Can I ask you something? Are you a resister of authority, or are you a subjector? Do you subject yourself to authority? Not because you have to, not because you might get caught, but just because it's the right thing to do. Too many, even Christians, say, well, I make my own decision. I do what I want to do. And they resist and fight and resist and fight. And it starts in childhood, and it goes up into adulthood. And as they go up through childhood, they have conflict after conflict. They are never trusted because the authorities know that they will not obey. They're never trusted. They go on up through childhood. They become young adults. They're still not trusted. They cannot be given responsibility because they don't know how to work under authority. Then they go out and they get worse and worse. And every time they get a job, they lose it because they don't know how to follow leadership. They are not a subjector. And they go on through life being a tenth of what they could have been for God and for themselves. They never learn how to do it. And God says, if you want to be a changed person, understand that I want you to subject. Now, what does he say here? He says, again, the same verse. He says, wherefore, we must needs be subject. We must needs be subject. That's one test. Am I in subjection to the authorities that I need to be in subjection to in all four of those realms? Number two, He says, for this cause, verse 6, pay ye tribute. Now, I'm going to hate preaching this, but I'm going to do it anyway. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. You know what tribute is? Tribute, if you look up the word, is a word that means a tax on property and persons. It was property tax. Don't you love paying your property tax? Don't you love paying your income tax? It was a personal tax. Apparently the Roman government or whoever collected this here taxed you for being a human being. I know a lot of folks that wouldn't have to pay tax now, I don't think. But they taxed you for being a human being. And then it says, not only just pay tribute, but a verse or two down, it says, and custom also. Custom was something else. Custom was a tax that was attached when goods were brought into a port or into a harbor or into a city. It's from a word that means the end. Whenever they got where they were going, they taxed them. Now, isn't that interesting? That the Roman government had figured out a way to tax things at every stop. Does that sound familiar to you? Tax the raw material producer, tax the manufacturer, tax the jobber, tax the retailer, and tax the citizen at least once. It sounds like a very familiar system, doesn't it? Okay. It's annoying. In fact, I get so stirred up about this sometime. I looked up this little poem about it. It's called The Tax Poem. Tax is land. Tax is wage. Tax the bed in which he lays. Tax his tractor. Tax his mule. Teach him taxes is the rule. Tax his cow. Tax his goat. Tax his pants. Tax his coat. Tax his ties. Tax his shirt. Tax his work. Tax his dirt. Tax his chew. I didn't write this. Tax his smoke. Teach him taxes is no jokes. Tax his car. Tax his grass. Tax the roads that he must pass. Tax his food. Tax his drink. Tax him when he tries to think. Tax his coke. Tax his sneers. If he cries, tax his tears. Tax his bills. Tax his gas. Tax his notes. Tax his cash. Tax him good and let him know that after taxes, he has no dough. If he hollers, tax him more. Tax him till he's good and sore. Tax his coffin. Tax his grave. Tax the sod in which he lays. Put these words upon his tomb. Taxes drove him to his doom. And when he's gone, we won't relax. We'll still be after inheritance tax. The gall of governments. It's just stunning when you think about it. They collect a pure tax called Social Security. Social Security tax. It's pure tax. They put it in this non-existent fund, and it's supposed to be saved for you so that you'll have security in your retirement. And then, when it ain't there, they tax somebody else to get that to pay you. And then they have the temerity and the gall to say, now we're going, when we give it to you, we're going to tax it again. Only a government could do that. The gall of it, the unmitigated gall of the whole thing. Okay, now here's the part I don't want to preach. You know what God's answer to that is? I'm not brave enough to say it, so I'm going to read it. It says, verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. You know what God's answer to it is? He says, pay it. Render it. Pay what you owe. The first test of a person who is really surrendered and has a heart that is right with God is that he is subject to those that he should be subject to, Why? Because they deserve it? No. Because it's the right thing to do. Jesus, the Bible says to do it. The second thing is that that person not only is subject to those he's supposed to be subject to, but he pays those that he's supposed to pay. Now, we citizens in a democracy or in a republic such as we live in, we have the right of protest. We have the right of electing our leaders, which we ought to do. We have the right of good citizenship, campaigning, all those things which we ought to do to hopefully get the bums out of there so we can get some new bums in. That seems to be the way it works. At the same time, God says, until that happens, you do not have the right of rebellion. And so He says, you render. It takes a real Christian to render. You have to have a conscience that you will obey. Because there are ways to get out of rendering, as a lot of people know, aren't there? But God says, render. God says, pay it. He says, pay the tribute. And you will find out. It's kind of tough. Not that long ago, I had an air conditioning system put in. And the guy who installed my air conditioning system came to me and he said, you know, you can get a tax credit on that. I said, well, yeah, I've already looked into that. And I said, but I'm not eligible for it because of this and that. And he said, oh, man. He said, you could just tell them so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and just lie to them. And I said, man, I said, look, I appreciate you telling me that. I know you're trying to help me. I said, but I can't do that because God's watching me. God's watching me. I've got to do the right thing here. And he looked at me. He said, he is. I said, yeah, he is. He really is. He's watching me. And I guess he's looking around to see if God was watching him. But I said, God's watching me. But can I tell you something? It's hard to always do the right thing. I went home, rechecked, made sure I wasn't eligible to it. I wasn't, Thomas. Yeah. God says, you render. All right, what is the third test? The third test is very probably the most poignant one of all. The third test to see if you are really surrendered to God, and by the way, you notice God gives these here. He says, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute to you, custom to whom custom to you, and then fear to whom fear, and look at this, honor to whom honor. Then look down at verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So God says we owe honor to whom honor, and in essence we owe love to whom we owe love. There are two things that have suffered in our culture. One of them is respect, honor. We live in a society that has forgotten about respect. It is tragic. There are no misters anymore. It's Joe and Bill. There are no elder people that are to be respected anymore. Parents not respected. Grandparents not respected. The wise, the accomplished, no respect. It's a very, very tragic thing. And by the way, it is a destroyer of the society. It destroys the fabric of it. I started to say that we do not respect those that we should respect. But the fact is, beloved, that you and I are supposed to be the exception to that. We are supposed to be the exception. Young people, I want to challenge you to be raised up as a new generation of respecters. A new generation of the yes sir crowd, the no ma'am crowd, and the crowd who has respect for those you're supposed to respect. Sadly, my generation invented lack of respect. I'm very ashamed of that. We need to have a generation that brings it back and does it once again. But there's something else here. He talks about love. God says it is not enough just to yes sir someone or no ma'am someone and to give verbal respect. But the Bible says that there are certain people that we ought to love. Love to whom love is due. It's not so much whether or not you respect your brother or your sister, but do I love my brother or sister? Do I love them? Do I want to help? Do I want to do everything that I can for them? Do I love my parent? Do I love my child? Do I love, as Jesus said, my neighbor? Do I love them? God says you give love to whom love is due. Three tests. The last one, honor and respect. The first one, subjecting yourself, being subject. The middle one, rendering to see. It is a test to see how. Now you say, well, why are we bringing these out? I'm bringing these out because they're the list that is given in Scripture. They are some of the hardest things for us to do. And yet God says, if you want to be a part of the generation that brings the revival, you've got to have the Holy Spirit through your conscience to come in and clean up your act so that you can be a different type person. Now you say, this seems so irrelevant. Oh no, it's not irrelevant at all. God uses clean vessels. Remember, before Tim Lee was the great evangelist, he had to go back and make things right at home. Think about that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe someone would say, I need to resubmit myself to the Holy Spirit working through my conscience, to what God says. Maybe someone says, you know, I've been doing right. I've been defiling my conscience. It's so important. Father, we pray that you'd give liberty to people to make things right. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, your heads bowed, eyes closed? Ladies, begin, if you will.